We continue in Matthew's Gospel today in the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer to that, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's I mentioned before that today we have two observances, All Saints Sunday, and this is also known as Reformation Sunday. How many of you knew that? All right. So I know the former Lutherans and some others did, but. And as it happens, this Tuesday, October 31st, marks the 500th anniversary of the date when Martin Luther tweeted his 95 theses, one at a time. Or maybe he sent a hard copy to the Archbishop and he posted them on the door of All Saints Chapel in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther is thus credited with setting into motion the great Protestant Reformation. Now, I confess to having a complicated relationship with all of this. Like all of you who grew up Catholic, I was taught in my early religious instruction that the Reformation was a very bad thing. And Luther was he who must not be named. It was not a very enlightened time for Christian ed in the Catholic Church. When I jumped ship and embraced Protestantism, I had to reconsider all of this from the other side. The Reformation became a good thing to celebrate, a noble thing, and Luther was more like a church saint, a hero. And then still later, as more was revealed about Martin Luther himself, his really anti-Semitic comments, misogynistic comments, for instance, he became problematic all over again. So it's been this up and down thing. Like I said, it's complicated. As I considered this anniversary of the Reformation, I did come across some Luther quotes that I really like. One of them is, "Pray and let God worry." Isn't that good? Can you just put that on a sticky note on your computer? Pray and let God worry. Another good one is, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace." It's beautiful. Another one, "God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on the trees, in the flowers, the clouds, the stars." That doesn't sound very Luther-ish, so I like that too. And this one, "If we're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there." He would have fit in well here. And perhaps the best one of all, "Whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep. Whoever sleeps long does not sin." I am not making this up. It goes on, "Whoever does not sin enters heaven. Thus, let us drink beer." And let the people say amen. It is, of course, a good thing to mark this anniversary. I'm not trying to belittle it in any way. After all, we might not be here if it weren't for the Great Reformation. as important as it is, all of church history can really be seen as a continual process of reforming. Christianity began as a movement that gradually became established, codified, a rule-bound entity. By the early 5th century, it was indistinguishable from empire, from the empire himself, from the emperor himself. The year 1054 brought what is known as the Great Schism, that divide between Western Christianity and Eastern Christianity that produced the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. Two bishops excommunicated each other, and the battle was on. One of the issues that led to that split was argument about the Trinity. Does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father and Son, or just the Father? Yes, folks, wars have been fought over such disagreements. 1517 is the official date of the start of the Reformation. Aren't you glad you came for a history lesson today? But in fact, there's evidence that Luther was really inspired by the much older Ethiopian church, which had evolved completely outside the sphere of the Roman Catholic Church. That ancient body of believers gave Luther what he felt was some credibility, some history, some grounding, because they shared many of the same ideas. So the Reformation is not strictly a white European movement. I think that's wonderful. In the early 1600s, the Dutch Reformed Church almost split over the issue of supralapsarianism versus infralapsarianism. You're all sitting on the edge of your seat now, I can just tell. There will be a quiz at the end. I'm not asking how many of you know what those words mean. Supralapsarians believe that God knew of the fall of Adam and Eve ahead of time, so God had already planned for there to be a Messiah. The infralapsarians insisted that the fall of humanity happened, and therefore God was moved to send a Messiah. The Methodists and Lutherans were divided for centuries over the question, is perfection possible in this life? The Methodists said, yes. The Lutherans insisted, no, we are sinful and yet justified. The UCC asked, what is perfection? In the late 1800s, in North Carolina, shortly after the Civil War, a businessman from a small remote town in the mountains came to Raleigh, and his eyes were open because he saw this amazing new invention, the ice machine. He thought this was wonderful because, of course, it meant you could have ice all summer long. So he went back to his little community in the mountains and told folks about this great invention. He told his Baptist church about this. Within 1 month, the church had split into ice and no ice. I'm not making this up either. The theological issue at the heart of it was against nature. If God had meant for people to have ice in January, God would have raised the freezing temperature of water. We can argue about all sorts of things. It becomes clear that many of the sweeping waves of reform have centered on an argument over right belief. Who has right belief? And often it's around sin and punishment for sin and God's nature and how God redeems. And does God redeem everybody? But right belief, winning the argument, seldom leads to transformation. You can check off all the beliefs in any given creed, ascribe to all of them, and still be a pretty rotten person. I've mentioned before the work of the late Phyllis Tickle, who posited that about every 500 years, the church goes through a big rummage sale. Cleans out all the old ways of being spiritual and doing religion and replaces them with new ones. not replace so much really as displace the old form, so they're no longer the dominant ones. And many are convinced, as Tickle was, that we are going through one of those great rummage sales now, with a lot of uncertainty about what form or forms the church will take. We are in a Reformation era. Jesus said, when a young lawyer asked him what mattered most, he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What if the church claimed as its center, its purpose, its reason for being, exactly what Jesus said was the heart of all of it? Love. Jesus spelled out what had been central and is central for Judaism and what really should be central for us as Christians. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. Love God and learn to love what God loves, which the Gospels tells us is the whole world. Those around us, Christians, non-Christians, strangers, neighbors, animals, the earth itself. Love it all. Not with some nebulous, vague kind of positive feeling, but with love as scriptures mean love, which is a choice, a commitment to honor the needs and integrity of the other, a love that refuses to treat them in unloving ways. What if that's exactly what the Spirit is calling us in the church to be now? To displace that fear-based religion that worships this angry, wrathful, vengeful God that has wounded so many people, causing many to walk away entirely, and replace it with a love-based movement that encourages us all to love God and seek to love who and what God loves. To reclaim what Jesus identified as a central tenet of a faithful and well-lived life. If we take love seriously, we will change, because love does transform, and we may even change the world. The UCC has declared that for the next 3 years, the emphasis of our denomination will be on three great loves: love of neighbor, love of children, and love of creation. Imagine, especially now, the church becoming a united force for the power of love. Imagine if we just could do this in our own community. What would happen? When we choose to love the earth rather than continue to destroy it. When we choose to love those who are different from us rather than destroy them. When we choose the sometimes tough love of demanding justice for all. When we choose to love each other even when the going gets tough. When we center love in these ways, then we are reforming the church. We are all reformers. The Westfield United Church of Christ in Connecticut asks the same faith questions we do when we receive new members, as we did just a couple weeks ago, about Jesus and following in the way of Jesus and resisting evil. But then they add three more questions. Questions are, will you fight with us? Will you forgive us? And will you bring us casseroles when we're sick? First, the minister asks the people who are joining these questions, and then turns and asks the whole congregation, so that the promise is made all the way around. The pastor there said, it's really a simple way of asking very complex question. Will you welcome our humanity and all the joy, hope, sadness, and brokenness that comes with it? I think they're on to something. Although I would like to tweak that first question and have it ask, will you love with us? Even when choosing to love means choosing not to give up on anyone, including yourself. Will you join us in the sometimes hard work of loving our neighbors? Will you forgive us when we make mistakes and forget and disappoint and get it wrong? And will you bring us those casseroles? Feed us in body and in spirit as we promise to feed you. We remember our saints today. Those on our banner and so many others in our circles of friends and co-workers. We've lost people we were not ready to lose. Not a one of them was perfect. Some were not well known to many here, and some were woven into our day-to-day existence. Those we hold closest and mourn the greatest are those who made a choice to love. To love us even when we weren't terribly lovable. To love those we had a hard time loving. To love God and neighbor. Those on the list love God's church and love this church. Their love is written on our hearts and echoes in the halls of this place. They chose to love with us, to forgive us and feed us, and we tried our very best to do the same for them. And they are now held in the nearer presence of complete love, God's endless love. How incredibly blessed we are as a church to be surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Through every season of this congregation's life, there have been such amazing men and women who've shown us in ordinary and extraordinary ways what it means to center your life on love. Perhaps the best way to honor the Reformation is to keep reforming the church. To love God and love the church enough to continue to change it and help it do better. To make love our aim. And perhaps the best way to honor the memory of all those who died, at least one of the very best ways, is to continue to love. Each and every day, to choose love. Amen.